The scripture reading this morning will be coming from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. You may be seated.
One of the greatest questions that is asked in the songs that we sing is that great question, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? For the next few minutes, I want to talk with you about that blood, its cleansing power. I want to talk about how we come into contact with that blood. And then we're going to sing an invitation song that will ask that all-important question, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? It's our desire today that if you've never been washed in the precious blood of Jesus Christ, that after this lesson, you'll feel so compelled to do it that absolutely nothing will hold you back. I want to begin this morning by saying that blood is a very valuable substance. And the reason that's true is because of the relationship of blood to life itself. In Genesis 9 and verse 4, the Bible says, "But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, you shall not eat." In Leviticus 17 and verse 14, "For it is the life of all flesh, the blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore I said to the children of Israel, you shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is the blood thereof." Now the way God sees it, blood is the symbolic of the life of every living creature. When the blood dies, so does the body. When the blood leaves the body ceases to live. And because blood is such a very valuable substance, there's always been a high price that has been placed upon it. You know, even apart from divine revelation today, we appreciate the value of blood. There's a constant demand for blood in medical settings, and you know, many like you and I who give blood consistently realize the value of that. Many times there are calls for emergency situations that demand that, you know, we give blood. I found out a few years ago that something in my blood, I don't know what it is, but the blood that I give will help 9 babies each time that I give. And that kind of motivates me to kind of give my blood to the blood bank on a consistent basis. But you know, not only that, we also have written laws to protect the blood of humanity. You know, if you shed innocent blood, you'll pay a high price according to the laws of the land. And the same thing is true regarding God's law. Over in Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 9, the Lord said unto Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" Cain said, "I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" And God said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the earth, which hath opened up her mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand." In Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, the Bible says, "Whoso sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man." God spoke to the people back in Isaiah's day. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 15, he said, "When you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. When you make many prayers, I will not hear." Why? "Your hands are full of blood. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16, the writer says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him." And one of those things that God hates is the one whose hands shed innocent blood. You know, blood is such an important component that God has used at various times as a means to bring blessings and cursings upon people. Now think about how blood was used to punish the Egyptians as God brought those 10 plagues upon that land. If you look at Exodus chapter 7, beginning in verse 17, "Thus saith the Lord, in this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that's in my hand upon the waters which are in the river. They shall be turned to blood, and the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink. And the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river." But you know, blood was also used to bless Israel during this time as well, as God brought that awful plague of the death of the firstborn upon the land of Egypt. In Exodus 12, beginning in verse 12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night. I will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." God said blood is going to save you when I come and smite the firstborn. Those who put the blood of the animal on the top of the door and on the two side posts, those that do what I say with the blood of that animal, those in your house shall be spared. And blood was even used to sanctify those who entered the new covenant of Moses. I wish we could actually see this on a YouTube video, an amazing scene to picture in your mind. In Exodus 24 and verse 8, "Moses took the blood, he sprinkled it upon all the people, and he said, Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you concerning all these words." And with God's use of blood to sanctify and to bless the righteous, we should not be surprised that God has chosen blood as a means to save people today. If you turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, and here the Hebrews writer talks about that new covenant, the covenant of Jesus Christ, and how it's contrasted with that old covenant and the law of Judaism. As he talks about the new covenant that we're under today, he says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and into their minds I will write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Now, of course, under the old law, those sins and iniquities were remembered year by year as those sins were rolled forward. But then he goes on to say, "Now where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin." In other words, because of the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ, there is now the forgiveness of sins, and there's no more need for all these animal offerings. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus." In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, the Bible says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." Well, if the blood is the means to bring about sanctification, if the blood is the means by which holiness can be obtained, you know, why not just offer an animal sacrifice and be saved by that blood today? Well, in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 4, the Bible says it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. In other words, the blood of animals didn't take away sin. It just temporarily put off the consequences of those sins. He goes on to say, wherefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you would not, but a body you have prepared me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come to do your will, O God. Jesus was the only sacrifice that could take away the sins of the world, not just of one, but of every person that's ever lived from the time of Adam all the way until the time in which this world comes to an end. Jesus is that one perfect sacrifice for sins forever. His blood washes away sins, removes the guilt of those sins. Now, in the second place, we need to understand that the cross of Christ is a story about blood. It's not about polished gold. It's not about a beautiful decorated cross that we see in many settings today. But this is a bloody cross. It's a gory cross. It's stained with blood, the blood of God in the flesh. And we know that this was predicted in prophecy. Over in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 3, the Bible says about Jesus that he was pierced for our iniquities. He was crushed for our transgressions. And by his wounds are we healed. In Psalms chapter 22, we find that prophecy. Why have you forsaken me? And of course, Jesus Christ, there in the garden, he prayed to his Father. He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but your will be done. And of course, all this was experienced on Calvary when our Lord was illegally tried by night. 6 trials total, 3 by the Jews, 3 by the Romans, all of which were filled with illegalities. This was done when they slapped him, when they mocked him, when they spit in his face, when they beat him with that scourge, they placed that crown of thorns upon his head, they nailed his hands and his feet to that wooden cross, and they pierced his side, and water mixed with blood flowed forth. And as John wrote in Revelation 13, verse 8, he was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The prophet of old wrote in Zechariah 13, verse 1, in that day there shall be a fountain of blood open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And folks, this fountain was a fountain of blood. I love that sentiment in the song we sang just a few minutes ago. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. And folks, we ought to be thankful for Jesus Christ. We ought to be thankful for that fountain of blood that he has provided. That blood and the sacrifice involved in that that removes the guilt of our sin. And of course, all this was made available according to prophecy on the day of Pentecost. Notice Micah chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And then you notice Joel chapter 2, beginning in verse 28. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Also upon your servants and upon your handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show you wonders in heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood before that great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. What a wonderful prophecy. But notice its fulfillment and when it happened in Acts chapter 2. A lot of people today, if you hear some preachers tell it today, they'll say, you know, this is something that still transpires and it still happens today. But if you look at Acts chapter 2 on that wonderful day of Pentecost, so many things happened. And as Peter went into that sermon, he explained in Acts 2 and verse 16 that what is happening on this day right now is exactly what Joel talked about in Joel chapter 2. He said, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In other words, what Joel said in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32, it's transpiring right now. And you are seeing all these things unfold. And then, of course, Peter preached that great sermon. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, he said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And they interrupted Peter on that day. They were convicted in their heart. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, you repent. You be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And folks, we are saved today by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's God's plan. It's the only way that any man or woman will be saved. There's no other means by which one can be saved other than the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, what about Adam? Adam was saved by the blood of Christ. Oh, he lived before the covenant of Moses, but he will stand before God washed in the blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ. What about Moses? He too will be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh yes, he lived under that old covenant which required those animal sacrifices, but the Hebrews writer said that they could not take away sin. Those animal sacrifices just simply put off the consequences of those sins as the whole world waited for one thing, the coming of Jesus Christ into this world, who would live a perfect life and die and shed his blood for the redemption of mankind. You see, the blood of Jesus Christ, when he died on Calvary's cross, flows all the way forward to us today until time shall be no more. And it also flowed backwards and covered every accountable person who ever lived on this earth. And Joel said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered." And we need to understand today that the blood of Jesus is appropriated when people call on the name of the Lord. Now, how do we do that? How does one call upon the name of the Lord today? Well, by submitting to God's will as evidenced by your faithful obedience. It's always been that way. You go back to Numbers chapter 21 and verse 6, we find the story there of that brazen serpent. You know, God was fed up with the murmuring and the complaining of those people. And the Bible says the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people and bit the people, and many people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent, set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone who is bitten that looks upon it shall live." Now, what were these people of Israel doing when they looked upon that brazen serpent that Moses built at the command of God? Well, they were calling on the name of the Lord. They were asking the Lord to save them by obeying his plan. I think about the story of Naaman the leper in 1 Kings chapter 5. Here was that Syrian officer that heard about the man of God, Elisha, and he came to him because he was a leper. And when he came to Elisha, Elisha didn't even do the courtesy of coming out and saying hello to this great man. He sent his servant out, and the servant simply said, "You go dip 7 times in the River Jordan." Now you just picture Naaman. He had brought all these gifts. He had animals loaded down with gifts so that he might somehow even pay for his healing. And all Elisha did was send out his servant who just said, "Go dip in the River Jordan 7 times. Oh, it made Naaman mad. The Bible says he went away in a rage. He says, "We've got 2 rivers, Abana and Pharpar, where I'm from, that are far better than the River of Jordan. I will not do it." And he went away angry. Finally, his servant reasoned with Naaman. He said, "You know, if the man of God had told you to do some great thing, some elaborate thing, you would have done it, wouldn't you? Why not do this simple thing that he's told you to do?" And then the Bible says Naaman the leper, he went down, he dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a child, and he was clean. You know, what did Naaman do? He called on the name of the Lord. How? By submitting to God's will, which said that he need to go dip in the River Jordan 7 times. And then I think about the Apostle Paul before he became a Christian. He was told to go to Damascus, and he would be told there what to do to be saved. And we know that Ananias came to him in Acts 22 and verse 16. He said, "Why tarriest thou? Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, what was Paul told to do? He was told to call on the name of the Lord. How? By being baptized. That's God's plan. That's God's will today. And there will not be one accountable person saved today who is not baptized in the same manner as was Paul. Why? Because that's where we come into contact with the saving blood of Jesus Christ through faith. And folks, you can call on the name of the Lord if you've never done that. And we must call upon the Lord's name in the way that He said to do it. We must respect His authority. And His way today is to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. You know, the argument today has never been about what saves us. Most people in the religious world today would tell you, yes, it's the blood of Jesus that saves you. The argument's never been about what saves. The argument is how that blood saves. In the last few weeks and months, we've been subjected to all kinds of political ads, most of which probably are lies. You know, when we hear a blatant lie that's put on the airways regarding something politically, it makes us angry, doesn't it? It makes us mad. How could somebody say that? I mean, we see it and we know that's absolutely false. It cannot be true. But you know, there's one thing that has really troubled me much, much more than those commercials and ads. There's an individual, Franklin Graham, that has come on the air numerous times. And he opens up with the statement such as, you know, we live in difficult times, don't we? Times have been hard. He goes on to say, you know, God loves you. God cares about you. He sent His Son Jesus to die for your sins. Sounds good, doesn't it? And he says, if you want to be saved, just pray this prayer with me right now. And the prayer goes something like, God, I thank you for sending your Son. I'm thankful for His blood, and I want Him to come into my heart and save me. He says, if you prayed this prayer, you are forgiven. We ask that you please call this number. Folks, there's never been a greater lie perpetrated on the face of this earth than that particular lie. And the reason that's true is because this lie impacts the eternal salvation of so many people. There's nowhere in the Bible where you will find that to call upon the name of the Lord, you just simply need to pray this prayer. So what saves you today? It's the blood. Hebrews 9 verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Romans 5 and verse 9. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. What saves us today? You know the answer. Everybody just about knows the answer. The blood of Jesus Christ saves us. How does it save? Well, it's when you call upon His name just like He instructs us to do. Just like Paul was told to do. In Romans 6 and verse 3, the Bible says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ. We were baptized into His death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. You see, the way we call upon the name of the Lord is when we imitate the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. When we are immersed in water, we're buried with the Lord as he was buried. And in the Lord's death, he shed his blood. And as we're buried in baptism, we symbolically contact that saving blood as our sins are washed away. And we arise from that body of water, a new creation. Old things have passed away. In Galatians 3 and verse 27, the Bible says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Jesus Christ have put on Christ." Now, in those two verses, Paul makes it very clear that the way we get into Christ, where the saving blood is only through the waters of baptism. Now, do you honestly think that you can bypass the blood of Jesus Christ today and still be saved? Do you think you can do that? Friends, there's no way you can be saved without the blood of Jesus. Could the Israelites have bypassed putting the blood on their homes in the book of Exodus and been spared the consequences of the death of the firstborn? Of course not. And today, you can't be saved by bypassing the blood of Jesus Christ upon your soul and bypass the consequences of the day of judgment that's coming. And so we're going to ask a great question this morning. Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? If it be the case this morning that you're one who hasn't been, I hope you'll come to Jesus today. I hope you'll come to him without further delay, for the cleansing power of the eternal Son of God, his blood. Come today while together we stand and sing.